great pleasure to invite Pastor Michael and Pastor Anne Hill to our platform here at Grow Church. I'm really excited about what they're going to share with us. As you know, we've been talking a lot about mission again lately now that things have changed. And what you're going to hear today, I believe, is going to inspire you. Chris and I have known Mike and Anne for many years now, and they were running the church in Salisbury for many, many, many years, and now they're heavily involved in this ministry in Indonesia. So we're just thrilled to have them. So welcome, guys. The floor is yours. Let's welcome them along. Come on.
Okay. Thank you very much for your welcome this morning. It's wonderful to be here in this part of the best place in the world. Adelaide, South Australia, it is the best place in the world. And I can say that because this is my home, but I also have another best place in the world which we're going to tell you about this morning, and that is our other home in Hope Village. I was really just so, that second last song we sang about reckless love, it really is the starting point of where Hope Village began. You know, those words, before I took a breath, God, you were there. And, you know, we can look and think, well, organizations spring up all over the place. But I want to tell you how our organization sprang up. Because it didn't spring up in 2007 when we first took our children in. It didn't even spring up in 1983 when God first placed the vision in our heart. It actually sprang up before we were born. And I don't know about you, I don't know how thoroughly you believe God's word, but when it says in Psalm 139, you created my innermost being, you knit me together in my mother's womb, we often think of that in a physiological sense, but actually it goes beyond that, because in that creation process, God puts within each one of us his desire for our life. And he shapes and he fashions us according to his purpose and his plan. And there's something in our actual DNA that carries the imprint of the purpose of God. And I know now, looking back over decades, what that was for me. But I also want to encourage you this morning right now to open yourself up. Because when God created you, he put something significant in your DNA to accomplish for him. And so that's where Hope Village started, with him. I, of myself, was in the process of starting to establish Hope Village. I was very much a stay-at-home mum, wanted to be around all the time to do all the things with my grandkids, was happy in my own country, liked to travel a little bit, but Asia really wasn't my preference. Until God took a hold of me and started to unfold his purpose. And I want to tell you a little bit about that, so that you understand just where Hope Village has come from. And I'm watching my time because we're tag teaming this morning, aren't we? But you know, my mum said that from the time I could walk, I was pushing prams around. And as soon as a baby was born in the street where we lived, I would toddle off at 4 or 5 years of age and knock on their door and say, can I help you with your baby? Can I see your baby? Can I do anything with your baby? And she said, from the time I was a very, very small child, I had this instinct to be drawn to children. I had this awareness of wanting to be involved. Interestingly, that's not something that she taught me as such, but I believe it was something that God birthed in my heart, that put in there because his purpose had to be established in 2007 when we rescued our first children in Indonesia. So the journey that I went on was I grew up in a non-Christian home where the only time I heard the name of Jesus was when it was taken in the wrong context, and I heard that lots. My parents, they loved me, but they didn't love God until they turned 83 and 84. And so for me, I had no context of what it was to live a Christian life. Mike and I are both first-generation Christians in our family. And so God has very gently worked with me and taught me his purpose and his plan. But I was married. I was a child bride. I was married at 19 on my 19th birthday, which was a really big mistake because I only ever get one present. But it's always a good one. But, you know, I came into that whole aspect of marriage. We took wedding vows 48 years ago nearly. So if you do the maths, you'll work out I'm nearly 66. And so we took vows, and it was for better or for worse, in sickness and in health. We took vows that linked us for the rest of our lives here on earth, and we took them very seriously. And so when Mike started to move into areas of ministry, I knew that it wasn't just for me to watch him, but for me to be part of what God was doing in his life, because that's what we'd agreed to. And so over the years, God took us on various journeys until the point where we were in ministry, and Mike started to read some books from Jackie Pullinger, Chasing the Dragon, and a few other things like that in Asia. And he started to talk to me and he said, there's something stirring in me, but I don't quite know what it is. Now, this is 1983. At that stage, we had 3 children under the age of 5, and he was getting this stirring for China, and I was freaking out because I thought, what does this mean? But I knew enough of God's faithfulness to say, I've got to take this to you in prayer, Lord, and if that's what you're doing in him, then you need to make some adjustments in my life, because I don't quite know where I fit in that picture. And I was in my own personal devotion, not reading anywhere particular, not anything exciting or anything. And as I finished praying that morning, I had a supernatural encounter with God where a video screen or a movie screen came down, and I saw this film being played out in front of my eyes. And in this film, there was these high mountains. There was these rice fields running up to the mountains. And there was a river running alongside. And I was standing by the river, and I would look around, and there was these strange houses and strange people. And it was as if that was irrelevant to me, because I would walk down to the river and I would put my hands in water. And as I put my hands in water, they disappeared. The water was so dirty. But as I lifted my hands up out of the water, I had an Asian child in my hands. And I walked up the road and I handed it to another Asian, and I kept doing this. And then I started to notice that in this vision, that didn't take long but seemed to take forever, that my 3 young children were actually in that river. And they were splashing around, and I'm thinking, what on earth is going on here? I'm taking children out of the river and my 3 kids are having some difficulty. What am I doing? And I instantly said, God, if you're asking me to go and rescue others and leave my own behind, I won't do that. Boom, black screen. And I journaled it, and I still have the journal, and I filed it, and I said, okay, that's in the too hard basket, and I'll just pretend that's not there. We went on with life, ministry. We came to South Australia to live. And about 20 years ago, Mike came to me one morning. He said, look, remember the conversation we had in 1983? God is doing something in my life, stirring me up for mission. And I've got to follow it this time. And so we said, okay, same deal. God, you got to fix me. And he'd been sitting under the ministry of a man called Jack Haynes, who is an amazing man with a heart for the global kingdom of God. And I hadn't had the privilege yet of listening to him. And so he was coming to our national conference. So I figured, well, God, this I'm sort of saying, God, if you want to break into my life, it better be then and there. And so I said to Mike, I want to sit down the front. I want to take notes. I don't want you to talk to me. I don't want anything to distract me, because I'm here wanting God to do something in my life. So I did that. The service started. Jack stood up to speak, and I never heard another word he said, because a video screen came down. And what I saw in 1983, I saw again. Exactly the same. The high mountains, the rice fields, the river, and these strange little huts. And I was really, really intrigued as I watched this playing out before me. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, now look at your children and look at what they are doing. And they were, you know, when you do this in the water and you create a whirlpool and you create there's an effect of it. He said, would you look at your children, what they're doing? Now is the time for them to release you and facilitate what you will do for me. And finally, I said, oh God, forgive me. Why didn't I look first? Why didn't I look the first time? But I believe God in his graciousness allows us to get inklings, and then we grow into what he's wanting to do in our life. And so it's a process. Always with God's vision, it's a process. And so at that moment, I put my hand up and I said, yep, God, I'm all into this. I don't know how. But it was so distinct, these mountains, these rice fields, these funny little houses. And I want to stress, these funny little houses. So we started to get involved in missions, and we went to Thailand. Loved Thailand, loved the food, loved the people. It's wonderful. Looked everywhere, because I knew God had given me so much detail that I would actually stand on that ground one day. And so we looked everywhere. We had great friends. We partnered with them for a few years, rescuing AIDS babies. And then in 2001, was it 2001 that the towers went down? Just after the towers went down in America, Mike was asked to go to Indonesia. And so he went. I wasn't going, no way. And he took lots of photos, you know, the old-fashioned kind that you get developed and you don't know what's in your camera till they come back. And so it took him a few months after he got home, and he loved Indonesia. He had a ball. And I thought, well, yes, but I'm sticking with Thailand. So about 3 months after he got home, I went into the office one day and he said, oh, I've just picked up the photos. Here they are. And as he handed them to me, they slipped out of his hand and they fanned across the desk. And at that point, the colour drained out of my face. And I picked up a photo and I said, where is this place? He said, that's Silamosuk. But where is it? And he said, what are you freaking out about? And I said, I'll tell you what's outside that photo frame. There is this, there is this, there is this, there is this. And there's these funny little houses. And he said, how do you know that? I said, because that's what God showed me. And the houses that were in my vision are a very specific type of house that is only found in this region of Indonesia. They're batak houses with the big curved edges. And that was it for us. That was, okay, here we go. 2003, we bought land. 2007, we rescued our first lot of children from Nias Island. Interestingly, whenever it is described as to what happened in the tsunami that came through that also affected Nias Island and then an earthquake that followed, they said it was muddy water that when you put your hands into, you couldn't see your hands. How good is God? How specific is He when He puts something out there? He puts all of it out there to reassure us as well that when we're in the middle of it, we know it's Him. When we're in the middle of the down times and the tough times, we know it's Him because it's His vision. I could not do this without Him. I wouldn't want to do this without Him because it's too flippin' hard. But you know, this is it. But and so for us, that's where our journey started. Mike will tell you a little bit about his journey, but I want to tell you some of the results of that journey because they are people who have been changed forever, people who know the love of God forever. The first story I want to tell you this morning is about baby Abigail, and you'll see a photo of her when she first came to us as a baby. She looks pretty scared, and she's got every reason to be scared. She was only 3 weeks old at that stage. And she had been born in a mountain village many hours away from us to a woman who had become pregnant as a result of an affair. And she was very young. And when she was found she was pregnant, her family sent her to the next village because they didn't want anything to do with her. And then they left her alone through the pregnancy. The father denied he was the father. And she went into extreme depression. The baby was born in the village by the midwife. And a few days after she was born, the neighbour looked out her window and thought, what was that that I just saw flying through the air? And it was actually baby Abigail. Her mother, in her desperation to get rid of this child, threw her out the window of her hut. And she was still moving. So the mother went out, picked her up, took her back inside, and had another go and threw her out again. And the neighbours watching this, stunned, thinking, what on earth is going on? She was still moving and wriggling, crying. So the mother went out, picked her up, took her inside, threw her out again. At that stage, the mother went out and started to choke her because she was still alive. And the next door neighbour ran out and pulled the child from her mother's arms. And she was still alive, badly bruised, but other than that, screaming her heart out. She quickly took the baby to the village leader, told him what had happened, and said, this young woman is too ill to care for this baby. She had gone into severe depression after the birth. She had been rejected by her community, rejected by someone she thought loved her, and she had nowhere else to turn. And so they said, what can we do? And the village leader said, I know some people. They have somewhere where they will take children. I know some people. I'll get in touch with them. And so they started to care for the mum and were able to get her back home, but they were left with Abigail, who was existing on rice milk, just whatever's left over from the boiled rice. So they rang some contacts of ours and they went up to get to bring Abigail down. And of course, their first concern was damage. They had a doctor check her. There was not one bone in her body broken. They took her through all of the scale that they need to do to check for response, for, because we were thinking, when we heard the story within hours of it happening, and we were thinking, my God, please touch this child, because otherwise there's going to be some major, major disabilities here. There was not one problem with any of her responses. And she came to live at Hope Village nearly 4 years ago. Have a look at her now. And this is Abigail showing off her pearly whites because she's had great nutrition and her teeth haven't fallen out. And she is just one reason why I'm so glad I obeyed God. Just one reason why I put my hand up and said, okay, God, I'll do this. There's hundreds of reasons why out there waiting for you to put your hand up to, in any way, shape or form that it will take. You may not all do what we have done, but there is a part that God has destined for you to play in his plan to see lives transformed. Abigail loves Jesus. She puts her little hands up and she looks up at her adopted dad who cares for her. When I watch them in church, she stands beside, she looks up at her dad, Peter, and his hands are up and her hands are up. She loves Jesus and she's loved and cared for. The second story I want to tell you this morning is about another young person with an end result. Pemwati, you'll see a photo of him when he first came to us in 2007. He was one of our first seven children that came from Nias Island. The night they came, we put them all to bed and we went in to pray over them when we were going to bed, and all seven of them were in the one bed. And we thought, oh, isn't that cute? They're feeling a bit nervous. As he got older, he actually told us why they were all in bed like that. Because they were convinced that we were going to take them and sell them as slaves. And they figured if we all get into the one bed and we all link arms and they pull one of us, they'll have to pull all of us. Because he didn't know us. We were these strangers. He'd never seen white people till he met us. But Pemwati came to live with us. And he grew up into a fine young man. He got into his late teens. He was in university. And he came to us one day and he said, I have a question for you. Because Pemwati was the youngest of five and his father had died when he was eight and his mother could not look after five children. So she signed him over to our care. She was living on Nias Island after the earthquake and the tsunami. It has never recovered. Never. The infrastructure is gone completely. The workers, the young people, they don't stay because there's no work, there's nothing. And so she said, will you take him? And we did. So he came to us and he said, my sister got married, went to live in Medan City on the island of Sumatra, and 3 weeks after she was there, her husband was killed in a motorbike accident and she's been left with three children. Will you consider taking two of the children? Because the only house that she can rent is in a drug area where drug use is wide, where prostitution is wide. And he said, it's not good for my niece and my nephew to grow up in that area. And she has to work in the markets from 4 a.m, so she ties the baby on her back, goes to the markets, leaves the children at home at 4 a.m. And he said, it's not safe and she can't feed them all. Would you consider taking my niece and my nephew? How could I say no? We said, of course, let's get it happening. And one of the best moments of my life was standing in the driveway, because he went up to Medan on motorbikes and brought them back 6 hours by road. Scary, I know, I just didn't want to think about it. So he came back in and I was standing in the driveway of Hope Village as he came in on the motorbikes, and the smile on his face. And instantly I heard again, and I don't hear it all the time, but a very clear voice from the Holy Spirit that says, the rescued has now become the rescuer. That's what we're all about at Hope Village. Creating disciples, creating people with a kingdom mindset. And now the next photo is Pemwati now. He's a member of our staff. He's been through university. He's now part of our school administration. Oh, he is there. I don't know what's happened. He's got a great looking face. But sometimes these photos just don't work, do they? So he now is a staff member with us, working in our school administration and facilitating the help of other children, because his life has been changed. He wants to change others. Hope Village is all about bringing change to to lives that will then impact generations around about them. That's a little bit about what we're about, and Mike's going to fill in the rest.
Thank you, darling. I'm allowed to use Anne's microphone. We're married, so COVID-free, how's that? I just want to thank Pastor Mike and Chris for inviting us here today and for your warm welcome. It's just so good to be here. We've thoroughly enjoyed your worship, your praise, and the presence of God. It's always good to be in the house of the Lord with people of a kindred spirit, I call it, a kindred spirit, and that's certainly what is here today. I want to share just a few things, and I'll probably tell a couple of stories and read a scripture. And a scripture I want to read is from James chapter 1 and verse 27, and it says, "Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God." And this is the key, not man. We're not interested in what men want or what men say. And they can say many great things, but in actual fact, as a believer of Jesus, we are called to follow who? Jesus. And I learned something quite significant, and it took me a long time to learn this. But followers of Jesus follow Jesus. But if you actually have a look at the scriptures and you find that that is true, but in our culture, followers of Jesus follow tradition or culture or feelings. But we're actually called to follow Jesus. And so one of the things that really impacted my life was this go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that really affected me because I found as a local pastor, we weren't doing that. My world was Salisbury, and that was it. But God started to push the boundaries further and further and further to the point where it became very uncomfortable for us in Salisbury. We had so many things we wanted to do in the local church, but we found that early stages they weren't working too well. But the funny thing was when we got involved in following Jesus, when Jesus in Matthew 28 said, go, and go is always a change of location, go into all the world, not some of the world, but all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples, make followers of Jesus who follow Jesus, who make disciples who follow Jesus. It just goes on and on and on. And so I've said all of that to come back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure an undefiled religion in the sight of God. So this is God's view on pure religion, undefiled religion. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit, and that word has connotations of ministering to, the orphans and the widows in their distress. Now, there are many orphans and many widows that we don't need to visit because they have a government that looks after them, or they have family look after them, or they're okay, they've got a support mechanism. But one of the things I found out by going into all the world was seeing that the absolute dire need when there is an orphan, nobody looks after the orphan. And I mean nobody. Now in the West, we have this wonderful tradition which says this, it takes a village to raise a child. And we paint this picture of a beautiful village in some wonderful tropical place, and there's this poor little orphan, and the whole village is nurturing this child. But if you actually go to that village in a third world country, you'll understand that the mum and the dad are working long hours and getting nothing in return. And they don't have birth control, and there's not just one child, there's probably 10 or 15 children all running around, all ragged, all hungry, all looking for something. And the orphan. And the orphan that the village is going to look after is not looked after by the village. The orphan becomes the slave of the village. And quite often that little village child is used and abused sexually, emotionally, every area you can think of. I could tell you story after story of these little kids that are used and abused while the village supposedly looks after them. Supposedly looks after them. Pure. An undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit, to minister to the orphans and widows, and here's the key word, in their distress. I think one of the reasons that Jesus said to go was that we would get out of our comfort zone and actually see what's happening in the real world, not living in a Christian bubble, but in the real world where children are used and abused. You know, where we're operating in Medan, out of the city of Medan, the capital of Sumatra. It's the number one place for child exploitation into Saudi Arabia and into all these Arab countries around the world. Little children are taken. Once they're orphaned, we will look after them, and they rush in and they take these kids, and they end up in horrific situations all around the world. And the thing I've learned about these little kids is that they all pray. They all pray. They're all praying that God would answer their prayer. And you know what I've found? I've found that the answer to their prayer is sitting in a pew in a country just like Australia or Canada or America or Europe somewhere. And that person that's sitting in the pew, guess what they're doing? They're praying for themselves. They're praying for themselves. When you are the answer to that child's prayer. One of the things I've found about children, and we've had a few cases where some of the kids we've tried to rescue, they've died before we could get there, is they die quietly. There's not a whimper. There's not a sound. The poor die without a whimper. The only one that has a voice are you and I. What are we doing with our voice? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to minister to the orphans and widows in their distress. And so God started to break my heart for missions, and I started to travel and went to different places. And Anne said, we went to Thailand, and we love Thai food. We love Thailand, the land of smiles. And we built a house there, and we rescued children that were being sold into prostitution and also AIDS babies. And we worked there for 4 or 5 years, and we really thought that's where God was going to keep the work just growing and it would expand. But one day when Anne was in the shower, it was really hot, and I was kneeling by the bed in this hotel in Bangkok. They called it the first hotel. Honestly, it's the last hotel you'd ever want to go to in Bangkok. I think they called it the first hotel because it was the first hotel ever built in Bangkok. But anyway, cockroaches running over the floor and all sorts of things hanging on the walls. And I remember kneeling down on the bed while Anne's having a cool shower before we go back to Australia, hit the airport. And I'm praying for Rob and Jean Dunk, this tremendous couple that we learned to love. And they kind of mentored us in missions in third world countries. And I'm praying God bless them and add unto them faithful men and faithful women. And I heard this voice say, as I'm praying for them, I want you to do the same. And I still remember that voice, I want you to do the same. And I'm thinking, well, I'm praying for Rob and Jean. They're doing a great job and we're partnering with them. I want you to do the same. It was a very real voice. I remember getting up from the floor and looking around, and there's nobody there. And so 3 times that voice came to me, I want you to do the same. So I'm a slow learner. So I figured maybe that was God. And I told Anne, God wants us to do the same. And so that's when we started to look and really look seriously about what we're going to do in missions. But I want to tell you a story about 3 kids that we rescued. And then we're going to show you a short video clip for 4 minutes. But these kids, you're going to see them. They look beautiful. They are very well dressed. They're quite good. Their English is quite good. And what they can say and what they talk about, you'll pick it up real easy. But you're seeing the end product when you see this. In fact, this video is 2 years old. In fact, they're a lot more advanced than where they are now. But I want to tell you the story when we first met them, because here's the thing. They were living on a religious compound. Now, remember I said pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to visit and minister to the orphans and widows in their distress. These 3 kids were living in a religious compound. It was a church that had set these buildings around to help the poor originally. And unless you know your purpose, abuse is inevitable. And somewhere along the line, the missionary who started this organization, this church, had a heart for the poor. But then they began to build great building, and they became to look at the rental accommodation for the poor as a means of income. And once the people couldn't pay the rent, they threw them out and got others in. And this was this young couple that, these 3 young kids that were living in this house. The grandfather was in the last stages of dying of tuberculosis. The mother and father had gone. We don't know where they were. They hadn't been around for years. And the grandmother had already died from tuberculosis. So there's these 3 children living in this rat-infested, flea-infested, lice-infested little wooden house. And we were called to go there. We heard that they were going to be kicked out, that the organization that was set up, a religious compound, the organization that was set up to rescue these children, realizing the father, the grandfather's dying of tuberculosis, can't pay the rent, so let's get rid of them. My God, a religious organization doing that. And so we heard this story and it broke our heart. But what broke my heart even more was when I went there. And you're going to see Bunga smile at you, and she's probably 18 now, but 16 when she's telling her story. She's got the most beautiful smile. We're talking to Chris before. You're not allowed to have favourites with your kids. You're going to see my favourite. I wish you could see her dance. She sings. She loves Jesus. She's just an amazing young woman. But her younger sister, Novi, and then the younger brother again, beautiful children. But when we went into that house, and the grandfather just sitting on the corner there, just literally coughing up blood. We prayed for him, got him medicine, got everything, but sadly, he was to die not very long after that. But the three little kids are left. And when we walked into this house, they had never seen a white person. And so they ran behind the door, the ones that could move. Bunga, she was probably about eight years of age. She didn't have any underpants on. She just had this little, like a T-shirt, filthy, full of rags. And when she saw us, she just wet herself with fear. Never seen a white person before. We walked into the darkness of the house and she just literally wet and just froze. And then we looked beyond Bunga and there was her little brother Joel. And he's on a pile, Novi, on a pile of rags and all twisted and contorted. And we looked at this little child and we thought, my goodness, there are major physical disabilities with this child. How will we ever be able to rescue this? We're not set up for children with disabilities, but by the way, we have quite a few now. And looking at this little child, think, what will we do? And then behind the door was this little boy just shaking with fear. And we got out of the house as quick as we could because we could tell that we were terrifying these kids. But we rescued them. We brought them to Hope Village. And now I want you to see the end result. They had no future. They had no hope. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a future and a hope. You know, it's not just your children and your grandchildren that God has a future and a hope for. It's all his children. I wonder if we can just show that video for 4 minutes. Thank you.
Jesus is, to me, is Father.
This is Bunga.
And he has love for us. And we now in our place because God loves we.
So this is in Hope Village. They're sitting on a monkey bars. This is the village where she came from.
All over the world, you'll find two types of people, the poor and those with the ability to help the poor. Here we are in Sumatra on a religious compound. We're going to tell you a story of three children who should have been looked after but were sadly neglected. I remember when we came to this house, we found three children that were starving, covered in head lice and fleas. The grandfather was in the last stages of dying of tuberculosis and nobody was there to care for them or feed for the children.
Hello, my name is Jed. I am 10 years old.
Hello, my name is Novi and I'm 11 years old.
Hello, my name is Bunga. I'm 16 years old. We are from Batak.
This is our high school in the background. It's finished now.
Hope Village is my home. I'm happy in here because I have sister and brother.
I am happy to go to Hope School. At school, I'm in class 5.
I'm in school in grade 6.
Now, I go to junior high school. I'm happy to go to junior high school. I want to be a teacher. I'm happy in Hope Village because I know in Jesus in Hope Village.
just one of more than 60 plus stories of children rescued simply because people like you cared. Thank you for your love, your commitment and your giving.
Just a few of our kids that we love dearly. And it's because of the faithfulness of people just like yourselves that we're able to do what we can do. We'll be answering some questions out in the foyer a little later on, but I just want to go on record as saying that every dollar that's committed to Hope Village is spent, that is designated for. We take no administration fees out of it at all, none at all. And we're able to do that because we have our local church behind us filling in and covering all that's needed. But Hope Village right now has 65 kids in residence. We have seven young men and women that are in Medan at the universities there, and we have sponsorship for them. And then we also have Hope School. And Hope School was began with just a kindergarten, then a primary school, now we're in secondary high school, and we'll be going into senior high in probably the end of next year. All of the buildings, in fact, Hope Village is built on rice fields, and we fill the land in, put the buildings on. So it's an amazing process that we've been able to develop along with Australian engineers that have helped us. But Hope Village is all about making disciples of Jesus. We're not just about feeding the poor. There's nothing wrong with feeding the poor. But Jesus said, go and make disciples. And a disciple is a follower of Christ. And so we have a church on site, and it's amazing when we have a look at what God has done with our kids and with our church. And we're going to show a photograph right now, and it's just a photograph of some of our kids, I think, standing in front of the church building when it comes up. Coming up. Yeah, there it is. And aren't they just the most amazing young women? Now, most of those girls have been with us for maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 years. They came in as little toddlers. In the background, that's our church facility that we've built. So here we are in the largest Muslim nation on earth by population, Indonesia. And I haven't got time, but they have tried to shut us down. They have tried to do everything they possibly could that we would not be able to have a school, a church, or a village. Time after time, the officials have come to shut us down. Time after time, God has gone before and secured the place that He has given us. And now today, it's just booming. And so you have these 7 or 8 girls there. We have 70 young people that are meet on a Friday night right now in Hope Youth Group, and doing a great job. And so we've got church on a Sunday, we've got Friday night youth group, and then we've got Hope Village where we rescue the kids. We've also got a unique Australian design water filtration plant because there's no such thing as clean drinking water there. They drink the water out of the river, which they wash the cattle in, and then the cattle go and do their toiletries in the river that they drink out of. And so there's all sorts of waterborne diseases there. But I want to show you the last picture, and it's simply this. It's Hope Village family, and you'll see a little bit of the background, the church on the left, the primary school and the kindergarten on the right, and that's some of our 60 odd kids. In our Hope Village, we have parents that actually look after the kids. It's not an orphanage, it's a village, and in each house we have loving, caring parents that look after they have their own kids, some of them, and then they might have 10, 15, 20 kids in their home, and all the school fees are paid, all the medical costs are looked after, and then every Friday they have youth, but every night of the week they have devotions. Every night of the week they all get together in the hall that we've made, the church there, and they have a time of worship led by the children. Then they have a time of prayer led by the children. They have a time of singing and dancing led by the children. And then they'll have somebody around the word, usually one of the adults, but sometimes some of the kids. And what we're actually doing in the largest Muslim nation on earth is teaching children not just a religion, but a relationship with Jesus as their Lord and their Saviour, their provider. And these kids, we've had some of these kids leave us and go out into the real world. They go out fully equipped with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing it's the power of God unto salvation to those that believe. We're transforming lives one life at a time. And it's because of faithful men and faithful women, people who give, people who pray, and people who go, that we're able to do what we can do. But I want to say this to you today, that Anne and I don't know what we're doing. We honestly don't know what we're doing. We had a church from Singapore, and I won't name the church, but a large church, and they sent a medical team across. And we didn't know at the time, but the guy that was, he wasn't leading the team, but he was just there, and he was second in charge of this church. And he said, I've heard about you guys, and I wanted to come to check it out myself. He said, I didn't, but now this sounds like I'm bragging, and Michael, I am bragging, okay? Please forgive me. But he said, we've heard about you guys, and so I wanted to check it out myself. And so he asked for our financial records, the balance sheets, and he looked at it all. And then he and I had a long talk for about 3 hours. And in the three-hour talk, at the end of it, he said, Mike, I'm just so impressed what I've seen God do through you guys. I need to know what your strategy is, what your business plan is. Now, many years ago, when we first came to Adelaide, I haven't got a strategic bone in my body. I went and did a course on small business management just to learn how to make a business plan. So I quickly in my mind formulated, we had a three-hour talk, we're driving back to Medan, and I quickly formulated a business plan that I had formulated maybe 15 years ago and thrown away because it wasn't working. But he's a Chinese guy and he's very smart. And if you know anything about the Chinese, they don't have a 5-year, 10-year plan. They have a generational plan. And so I know I'm speaking to somebody very smart. And I said to this guy, look, I can share with you my business plan and our strategy. And the reason he was asking is because there aren't many organizations. There are many people that feed the poor. There are many people that provide water. There are many people that provide education and housing. There are many people that go and plant churches, which we do. And there are many people that have a village and all. But we do all of it together in the one place. One place. And there's nobody, next to nobody, that does that. And he said, so I need to know your strategy because we're a big church of over 30,000 and we want to replicate what you're doing. And so we thought, this is exciting. So if I could only think of that business plan, because I'm speaking to a smart guy here. And as we're driving down, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, tell him what you really did. And I argued with the Holy Spirit because I said, no, Lord, I can't do that because he'll just think I'm an idiot. It's better for them to think you're an idiot than to know you're an idiot, isn't it? Anyway, I gave in to the Holy Spirit. And he said, okay, I'm waiting, Mike. And he actually got his notepad out and his pen. And he said this, Mike, what's your strategy? What's your secret for what you've done? And this is what I said to him, what I said to you earlier on. Are you ready, Lawrence? Are you ready? And he said, yes, I'm ready, Mike. I said, followers of Jesus. And I hesitated. And I said it again, followers of Jesus. And I hesitated. And then I said it again. Followers of Jesus. They follow Jesus. And he closed his book and he says, is that all? I said, that's all I know. And he said, that's all we've ever done. He said, we don't have a great strategy plan. He said, we've got a vision statement and a purpose and a mission statement on the wall. But in essence, what we do is follow Jesus. And I want to say to you, Grow Church, this morning, you have resources, you have potential, and you have time and you have energy. And you're in one of the most blessed places on earth, South Australia, and one of the most blessed nations on earth, Australia. And we've got everything that we need to accomplish all that God has for us to do. But so often we get consumed with planning and all sorts of strategies, and I'm not against that. But the greatest strategy of all for a believer is to follow Jesus. If Jesus Christ be God, if Jesus Christ be God, and he died for me, then no sacrifice I can make is ever too great for him if I follow Jesus. And so I want to finish this morning by simply saying this to you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for following Jesus. Keep following Jesus. Keep obeying the Great Commission. Keep being true to the call of God on your leadership, on your people, and in your heart. The Word of God will always lead you into the will of God. And so this morning, I want to say thank you, Mike. Thank you, Chris. And thank you, Grow Church, for your faithfulness in obeying the Great Commission. God bless you.
Thank you, Mike and Anne. Michael and I have had Hope Village on our hearts for a number of years. And over the last couple of years, we've been sharing that with our oversight. And we believe that this is where we need to be heading. We want to be a part of what Mike and Anne are doing at Hope Village. Now, we don't know what that means yet, but we do know that Grow Church is going to be following Jesus to Hope Village. After the service, Mike and Anne will be out in the cafe area. Ask them anything. Is there anything you need to know? Because I believe that this is where Grow Church needs to be investing.
Come on.
In the lives of rescuing children and building a disciple centre, a place where these children can have a home and belong.